This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How are you all doing? Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. رَبَّنَا زِدْنَا عِلْمًا. So Tabuk, what was it? Jaishul Usra, the army of difficulty. Because they left in difficulty, they traveled in difficulty, they got there with a lot of difficulty. The overall experience of the Muslims in this journey was extremely difficult. Because they were stricken with poverty, with shortage of supplies. The enemy was huge, the challenge was not easy. But what do we see over here? That the believers, they went along with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they passed with flying colors. Because remember that Tabuk was the last expedition in that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself participated in. And there are many times in our lives where we also find ourselves in a situation like this, where we find ourselves struggling constantly. You know, during the day, during the night, there's no time we feel that we can just take a break and rest. So, again, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is for you in the Messenger of Allah an excellent example, a beautiful example. Because sometimes we begin to feel miserable and unhappy and angry and frustrated with such experiences. And we leave, or when we are done with that work, we have a lot of resentment in our hearts. But we see that the Sahaba, they did not feel any resentment towards striving in the way of Allah. And this is something that we need to remember, that this life is short. It is going to be over very soon. Isn't it so? How long are we going to enjoy? Remember that Sahabi who stayed back and he went into his garden. It was all nice and prepared for him. He was about to drink water and have his fresh dates. When he remembered that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his companions is somewhere else and I'm here. Why? And he left it and he ran and he joined the Muslims. Right? Because mata'u dunya is qaleel. It is very short. And what a person should really be striving for is the home of the hereafter. And this is what we see in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Constant struggle. Now, you might have felt that the Medinan era is very, very long. Right? And if you think about it, how many years was it? Early in the 11th year, the Prophet ﷺ, he passed away. So it was just 10 years. But so much happened in those 10 years. So many trials, so many difficulties, but also so much growth. So inshallah we will begin from after Tabuk. What happened after Tabuk? And this is in the year 9 after Hijrah. Now remember that at this point Makkah had been conquered and many people from Al-Ta'if had also embraced Islam. Overall, in the Arabian Peninsula, there were many people who had embraced Islam. And there were some others who were interested in Islam, or they now finally took Islam seriously, or they took Muslims seriously now. So what happened? Groups of people, they began coming into Medina in order to speak to the Prophet ﷺ. And this is known as Amul Wufud, the year of the delegates, of delegations. What is a delegation? It's basically a group of people that come as representatives of their community, of their nation, of their tribe, all right? And they come in order to negotiate. So many groups of people came to Medina around this time, but remember that the 9th year was not the only time in which the delegations came, all right? There were many delegations that had come even before the 9th year. All right, but many came in the 9th year, and this is why it is known as Amul Wufud. All right, and when they came to Medina, remember, all of them did not come with the intention of accepting Islam. Many of them came just to establish, you know, a treaty with the Muslims. All right, or a peace treaty with the Muslims to negotiate some terms so that both would be at peace. You understand? Because at that point in time, remember that either the situation in that area was such that either you were fighting against a people You could fight them, they could fight you, or you establish peaceful terms, so both of you are allies. All right? So, and remember that the Banu Bakr, they just wanted to get money, and this is why they attacked the allies of the Muslims. Right? So this was something common at that time. So now as Muslims took over Makkah, now finally people were taking Islam seriously. So many of them started coming into Medina in order to negotiate with the Prophet ﷺ. So for example, we learn about the Thaqif. All right, the tribe of Thaqif. Thaqif were from which city? The city of At-Ta'if. Right? So the people from Thaqif came. And remember that the Thaqif, they had not embraced Islam. Meaning overall, as a tribe, they had not accepted Islam. Many people from among them did embrace Islam, but overall they had not. Even though the Muslims fought them at the Battle of Hunain and defeated them, but still the Thaqif did not embrace Islam. So around this time, they came to Medina. All right, in order to visit the Prophet ﷺ. And they said, we are interested in accepting Islam, but we have some conditions. What are those conditions? They said, we don't want to pray 5 times a day. All right? And then they said, we don't want to give zakat. And they said, we don't want to participate in jihad. And one thing after the other. So the Prophet ﷺ, he let them say, okay, don't pay zakat right now, but you have to pray. All right? You have to pray 5 times a day. And the Prophet ﷺ, eventually he convinced them, and these people, they accepted Islam. Allah guided them to the truth, opened up their hearts to Islam, and they embraced Islam. And this teaches us something beautiful, because many times it happens that a person says, you know what, I like Islam, however, this thing, I don't think I can do it. This, I don't think I can do it. The Prophet ﷺ said that later on they will give sadaqah, and they will also do jihad when they embrace Islam. So let them embrace Islam. This doesn't mean that we change Islam to be more acceptable to people, but it means that we make it easy for them to accept Islam, and then, inshallah, gradually, they will also do these things. Right? Then we learn about the Banu Tamim also. That Banu Tamim also, a major tribe, they also came into Medina and they accepted Islam. And we learn that when they came, they accepted Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, accept the good tidings, O Banu Tamim, meaning congratulations. So they said, O Allah's Messenger, you have given us good tidings, give us something, meaning now give us some money also. So you can see the ignorance of the people who were coming in. They were not just coming in for Islam. All right, they basically wanted to save their lives, they wanted to save their lands, and they wanted to get the benefits of being Muslim. You understand? They wanted to get the benefits of being Muslim. Because obviously, if you accept Islam, then what does it mean? If anyone comes to fight you, you have to join hands with the rest of the Muslims. You have to come together and fight back. And they knew the history of Muslims, that anybody who becomes a Muslim, what happens? Even the Romans come after them. Right? So they said, we're not going to fight, we're not going to do this, or we want money. So their intentions were not necessarily sincere at the beginning. But what happened? Eventually, they got sincerity also. Then we also learn about the delegation of Abdul Qais. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that a delegation of Abdul Qais came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, welcome, O people, neither will you have disgrace nor will you regret. Again, what do we see over here? The Prophet ﷺ is congratulating the people. He's welcoming the people into Islam. And this means that if anybody embraces Islam, what is the first thing that we should do? Congratulate them. We should not scare them. We should not frighten them. That I hope it's easy for you. I hope things don't get difficult for you. No, don't say discouraging words. The Prophet ﷺ said, neither will you have disgrace, nor will you regret. Give confidence that yes, it's the best decision that you have made. Any person who takes a step towards Allah, whether they've donned the hijab, or now they're praying, or the month of Ramadan is coming and they'll be fasting, what should we do? Encourage each other. Inshallah, you will not regret. Inshallah, this is the best decision that you've made. Right? We see the positivity in the words of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the Abdul Qais, they said to the Prophet ﷺ that we come from very far. And remember that the Abdul Qais, they came from Bahrain. All right, so Bahrain is far from Medina. So they had come from Bahrain. And they said that we have come from very far, and the tribes of Mudar are between us and you. And these tribes, they're not Muslim. So in other words, they're saying it's going to be very difficult for us to visit you frequently. So please tell us the main things that we should do. The most important things. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I command you to do 4 things, and I tell you to keep away from 4 things. Now, what exactly are those four things? We learn about them from hadith. Basically, he taught them about tawheed, about zakat, salah, and so on and so forth. All right. But what we see is that he simplified the religion for them. He didn't complicate the religion for them. Generally, what happens if a person accepts Islam, or a person is new, he's newly taking interest in Islam, we say, okay, come, I'll teach you tafsir. All right, you come sit with me, I'll read an ayah of the Quran and I'll teach you, I'll explain to you. What happens? They reach one at the end of one page and they give up. It's too long of a journey, isn't it? So simplify things for people. You understand? Simplify. What are the main things that they need to do? And if you look at the stories that you read today about the prophets of Allah, what did they do? What did they do? Clear message, to the point. Simple, straightforward, brief. Right? Don't complicate it. And then we learned that these people, the tribe of Abd al-Qais, they, when they went back, they built a masjid. And in Bukhari we learn that the first Friday prayer that was offered outside of the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the masjid of Abd al-Qais. Was in the masjid of the people of Abd al-Qais, which was situated in Jawathi, which is a village in Bahrain. So they also built one of the first masajid outside, a big masjid where Jumu'ah prayer was established. Then we also learn about the Banu Hanifa. The Banu Hanifa, who came from Yamama. Do you remember Yamama? Who came from Yamama? Who accepted Islam? There was somebody who was traveling and the Muslims captured him and they brought him into Medina and they didn't know who he was. Huh? No, not Abu Musa al-Ashri. Who? Thumama bin Uthal. Right? He was one of the leaders of his people from Yamama. So remember that he was one of the leaders. And which means that there were many other elders, many other chiefs in that area. And one of them was who? He came to be known as Musaylama al-Kadhab. Alright? His name was Musaylama. Alright? And the Prophet ﷺ called him al-Kadhab. Kadhab, the liar. Why? Because this man claimed to be a prophet. So this man, he actually came to visit the Prophet ﷺ in Medina. Alright? And when he came to Medina, he began saying that if Muhammad gives me the rule after him, then I will accept Islam. Meaning, he should promise me that when he will die, I should become the leader of the Muslims. And if he gives me that kingship, that authority, then I'm willing to accept Islam. If he doesn't do that, then I won't accept. So he started saying these things in Medina. What happened? The Prophet ﷺ learned about Musaylimah that he is visiting. And the Prophet ﷺ went to see him. And he said to him that if you ask me for this piece of stick, the Prophet ﷺ had a stick with him. Right? And he said to Musaylimah that if you ask me for even this piece of stick, I will not give it to you. I will not give it to you. And Allah's order you cannot avoid. So stop setting conditions. When you recognize this to be the truth, then accept it. And if you turn your back from this religion, then Allah will destroy you. And I think you are the same person who was shown to me in my dream. So this means that the Prophet ﷺ was shown Musaylimah in his dream that he will be a liar, someone who will create fitna after the Prophet ﷺ. All right. So Musaylimah, we see that he met the Prophet ﷺ and he didn't embrace Islam. He went back. We learned that some people did embrace Islam, but as soon as the Prophet ﷺ passed away, this is one of the people who actually committed riddah. Alright, they apostatized from Islam. They left Islam. They refused to pay zakat. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he sent armies against them to fight them. Alright, because they were now claiming to be Muslim, but not Muslim. What's going on? Either you are Muslim or you're not Muslim. Because these enemies are the most dangerous. Right? Who deceive, who lie. Then we also learn about the delegation of Najran. You remember the delegation of Najran? You learned about it in Surah Ali Imran. The Christians, exactly. So they came around this time, around the ninth year, towards the end of the ninth year. This is when they came, and we learned that they also did not embrace Islam. However, and the Prophet ﷺ called them to Mubahala, right, invoking curse. And these people, they agreed to go back. They didn't participate in the Mubahala. They basically returned without accepting Islam. And they said that appoint a leader over us from amongst yourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ sent a particular Sahabi as a leader. Then we also learn about the Ash'ariyun who came from Yemen. Now you see, Hijaz, Najd, All right, another is Yemen also, which is in the south of Hijaz. Some people came from there also. We learn about Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He said that my brother and I came from Yemen to Medina and remained for some time, thinking that Ibn Mas'ud and his mother belonged to the family of the Prophet ﷺ because of their frequent entrance and their being attached to him. Right? So they stayed in Medina for quite some time. And in fact, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari stayed for long. And remember that this is one of those delegations that did not come in the ninth year, but sometime before the ninth year. And the Prophet ﷺ liked the people of Yemen a lot. He said that the people of Yemen have come to you and they are more gentle and soft-hearted. Belief, iman is Yemeni and wisdom in Yemeni. In another version we learn, al-fiqhu yamanin wal-hikmatu yamaniyya. So the Prophet ﷺ really appreciated the people of Yemen. Anyone from Yemen here? MashaAllah. So al-fiqhu yamanin wal-hikmatu yamaniyya. Huh? And he said that pride and haughtiness are the qualities of the owners of camels, meaning the Bedouins. People who live alone, they develop such qualities. And calmness and peace and tranquility, they are the characteristics of the owners of sheep. Meaning, because people who deal with sheep, they're more gentle. All right? And people who are dealing with camels, they develop harshness. So anyway, in this hadith, we see how much the Prophet ﷺ praised the people of Yemen. Then we also learn about a particular group, Banu Asad. They came, all right? And when they came, their etiquette was really rough, all right? They came and they basically started looking for the Prophet ﷺ. And when they couldn't find him, they went outside his house, right? The Hujurat. And they started saying, Ya Muhammad, ukhruj alayna. Ya Muhammad, come out. O Prophet, come out, all right? And the Prophet ﷺ was with his family, all right? And when he went out to them, they said, come, let us say poetry. All right. Why? That we will praise our forefathers and then we'll see whose forefathers are better, whose lineage is better. Now, this is something so jahili, you can say, but the Prophet ﷺ tolerated that. All right. And this shows that all the people who came were not necessarily coming in as, you know, people who were so eager to embrace Islam. You understand? They were just coming to establish either their authority or to accept the authority of the Muslims. And we learned that it was in this context that Surah Al-Hujurat was revealed. Because in Surah Al-Hujurat, it is also said that يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا. They show it as a favor to you that they have accepted Islam. Whereas the fact is that they have only done favor to who? To themselves by accepting Islam. Right? Allah has favored them by allowing them to embrace Islam. So many other delegations also came. And we're not going to go into the detail of all of them. There are some that are mentioned in your book. The main thing that we see is that now people who were also very far from Medina, they are now taking Islam seriously. All right, and now they're coming to see the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims, they see Islam, and many people do accept Islam. Now what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, in the ninth year, Dhul-Hijjah, he also sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to perform Hajj. All right? Now remember, in the eighth year after Hijrah, what happened? Makkah was conquered. Right? And Makkah was conquered in which month? In the month of Ramadan. Dhul-Hijjah comes before Ramadan or after Ramadan? After Ramadan. Now the Prophet ﷺ could have performed Hajj, but he didn't perform Hajj himself. In fact, he did not even send any Muslims from Medina to perform Hajj. Alright? There was no group of Muslims that went. There were Muslims that did perform Hajj. All right. Like for example, we learned that there was a man from the Banu Abd Shams, a local of Makkah. His name was Attab bin Asid. All right. He accepted Islam. He was a local from Makkah. All right. And he embraced Islam at the conquest of Makkah. All right. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he sent the Muslims, or rather, he let the Muslims do Hajj under him. So Attab, he was their leader. All right. And notice, he was a man from Makkah. The question is, why didn't the Prophet ﷺ send Umar radiallahu anhu, or Ali radiallahu anhu, or somebody from Medina to lead the Muslims in Hajj? Why? Because there were still many mushrikeen who came to perform Hajj. What does this show? That at the conquest of Makkah, people were not forced to embrace Islam. You know, people who say that yes, Islam has spread through force? No, there was no force. There were still so many mushrikeen who were coming in to perform Hajj in Makkah, performing Hajj the way they used to from before. And remember that at this time, the people when they would do the tawaf, many of them they would do it how? Naked, unclothed. And this is something that's mentioned in the Quran. And it was only the very pious amongst them that would do this. And we learned that even the women would do it. And they would do it in the night time. Right? Why? Because they would say that these are the clothes in which we disobey Allah. So we should come to Allah while we are very pure in our original state. Or how can we come to Allah while we have sinned in these clothes? Well, you sinned in your body. Now what should you do? Leave your body? How can you leave your body? Right? So anyway, they made up this apparently beautiful logic, and because of that, they would take their clothes off and perform the tawaf. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he did not go for Hajj, and the Muslims also did not go for Hajj, meaning a large group of them, in the 8th year. However, in the 9th year now, in Dhul Hijjah, the Prophet ﷺ sent Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Why? To perform Hajj. And he sent with him 300 Muslims. Now this is a huge presence of Muslims. Together they are performing Hajj. Alright? Now the question is, why did the Prophet ﷺ not send this group earlier? Why? Because it was still not safe for the Muslims to go. You know why? Because Ta'if, in the 8th year after the conquest of Makkah, they had not embraced Islam. Alright? There were still many mushrikeen, and they could have easily gathered up, alright, and revolted or done something like that in order to fight the Muslims. It could have happened. So in the 9th year, remember by now, Thaqif, Ta'if is now Muslim. Alright? When Ta'if is Muslim, that means another major group of people has accepted Islam. So the threat has now reduced. And in the past year, with all of these delegations, again, the threat has now reduced. So the Prophet ﷺ sent 300 Sahaba with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to perform Hajj in the 9th year. And the objective was not just to do Hajj, but also to make certain announcements. So the objective of this was that the Muslims would go there, 300 Muslims. They would spread around in the areas where the people are doing Hajj, at Mina, Arafat, because the gathering is so huge. And they would make certain announcements. What were those announcements? Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said that he was one of the people who was sent with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to make those announcements. All right? And in the hadith we learn that the Prophet ﷺ had appointed Abu Bakr as an amir among a group of people whom he had ordered to make announcements to the people on the day of Nahr. That after this year, no mushrik may perform Hajj. What was one thing? That no mushrik is allowed to perform Hajj. And secondly, no naked person can perform tawaf of the Kaaba. It is not allowed. From when? From the following year. This was the task that was given to who? The 300 Sahaba who were being sent under who? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now what happened? When they departed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah At-Tawbah. And Surah At-Tawbah, what is Surah At-Tawbah? Bara'ah. What is Bara'ah? Dissociation. All right? That now every treaty that we have has been terminated. Alright? This is basically what Surah At-Tawbah is about. So what happened? The Muslims, 300 Muslims left. The Surah is revealed. And Surah At-Tawbah has some more announcements that have to be made. That have to be, some more messages that have to be given to the people who are coming for Hajj. So the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali radiallahu anhu. Alright? With those ayat, that he should go and recite these ayat out to the people who have come for Hajj. So Ali radiallahu anhu, he caught up with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had just left. So when he met Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked him that, have you come as Amir or Ma'mur? Have you been sent as a leader or someone who's going to follow? He said, no, I'm not the leader. You're the leader. I have just been informed to do this one task. I'm going to go along with you. We're all going to make the announcements, but I have to make these additional announcements. Now the question is, why did the Prophet ﷺ send Ali radiallahu anhu? Why? Because you see, the Prophet ﷺ was dealing with who? With who? With non-Muslims. Right? With the mushrikeen. And so he had to deal with them in a way that would be acceptable to them. You understand? And they would not accept the termination of the treaties from who? Any other Muslim. Rather, they would accept it from who? A relative of the Prophet ﷺ. A relative of the leader. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali radiallahu anhu. Now what were those announcements? In Surah At-Tawbah we learn about them. InshaAllah Surah At-Tawbah you will learn it very soon. But basically Surah At-Tawbah, بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. That this surah is basically bara'ah, a declaration of dissociation from Allah and His Messenger to who? To those people with whom you have made treaties amongst the mushrikeen. And you see, Surah At-Tawbah, you don't recite Bismillah before, do you? No, you don't. Why? Because Ali radiallahu anhu said that the Basmala is recited when a contract is being made. Right? When a contract is being made. Remember the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And Suhail bin Amr said, we don't know Ar-Rahman. Say, write something else. Bismikallahum. Remember? So Bismillah is written, it is said, when a contract is being made. And in Surah At-Tawbah, what is being done? Contracts, treaties are being annulled. The surah is the annulment of these contracts. All right? Now, the first 2-3 pages of Surah At-Tawbah, basically it deals with the subject. And to summarize, we learned that there were three kinds of mushrikeen. You could categorize all of the mushrikeen in the Arabian Peninsula into three categories. One category was of those people who had treaties with the Muslims, but they had a reputation of treachery. Like in the past, they had been deceitful with the Muslims. They had betrayed them, they had harmed them. So these people were told, any treaty that you have with the Muslims right now, it has been annulled. And you have 4 months, all right, 4 months of grace period. In this time, you decide what you want to do. If you want to accept Islam, your choice. And you're more than willing to stay here. But if you'd like to remain on your idolatry, then you have to leave this place. Why leave this place? Because if you continue to stay here, you are a threat to the rest of the Muslims. Because for the past 23 years, what had been happening? The Muslims were constantly betrayed, their lives were in danger, their properties were in danger, they were not safe even when they made treaties. Sulh Hudaybiyah was a treaty, right? What happened? Were the Khuza'a not attacked by the Banu Bakr? They were attacked, right? So when you've made treaties with people many times, but they've betrayed you, now how can you trust them? So they were told, you have 4 months. If you want to accept Islam, go ahead. But if you don't want to accept, then please leave and go live somewhere else. All right. The second category was of those people who had, you know, the general people basically, the general mushrikeen, who either had a treaty or no treaty. All right. And these people were being offered peace and security. All right. That if you accept Islam, you are fine. So basically, the people who did not have a treaty with the Muslims, they were being given a choice also. If you want to accept Islam, stay here. And if you don't want to accept, pack up your bags, you have 4 months. Wrap up your business, whatever you want to do, you can leave. And the third type is of those who, with whom a treaty was made, all right, but they had never violated the treaty. They had been true to the treaty, they had not been hostile with the Muslims. So, what was said to them? That the covenant with you, the treaty with you is in place until its time of expiry. Meaning whatever was agreed upon. 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, whatever it was, you have that. So you're safe here. Now what do we see here? That any person who wanted to remain on shirk, all right, he was basically being given an ultimatum. If you want to remain on shirk, then you have to leave. You have 4 months. But if you want to accept Islam, you can accept Islam. Now again, it could be argued that people are being forced. You see, this was just meant to be a threat. All right? Because at the end of 4 months, no mushrik was killed. No mushrik was killed. Why? Because within these 4 months, first of all, many, many people embraced Islam. All they needed was just a push. Because they were living in idolatry. All right? Why? Because that is what they had found their forefathers upon, without even thinking about it. Now they had seen the rise of Islam. Right? They had seen the truth of Islam. All they needed was just a push. So someone who was willing, inclining even a little bit, for him this was a push. And for someone who did not agree with Islam, okay, your choice is being respected. But just because how things had been for the past 23 years in that area, mushrikeen could not be allowed to stay there anymore. Why? Because otherwise Muslims would not be safe. Their lives would not be safe. And this is something that if you study the seerah, and this is what we've been doing, we have seen this over and over again. How one group after the other is coming to fight the Muslims. Muslims are trying to live in peace. But what's happening? One group after the other is coming. Right? So this is why the area of Hijaz, basically, it was cleared of shirk. All right? So Ali radiallahu anhu, the 300 Muslims who had gone with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on Yawm al-Nahr at Hajj, Ali radiallahu anhu recited these verses and he made these announcements. What were these announcements? That first of all, no kafir will enter Jannah. All right? Before anything else, the people are told very clearly, look, life is short. The hereafter is eternal. Make your decision wisely. Because realize that in Jannah, no mushrik can go. If you do shirk, you're not going to paradise. Secondly, that no mushrik can do hajj after this year. Following year, no mushrik can come. Why? Because if a mushrik will come, what will he say? He will say the talbiyah of shirk. Right? He will commit acts of shirk. And this is supposed to be a place of tawheed. And thirdly, no person can come to Baytullah naked anymore. This was also an announcement that was made. And fourthly, with respect to the treaties, that all treaties are annulled and there is a grace period of 4 months, so you must either leave Arabia or embrace Islam. All right? So this was done. And after this, many, many people accepted Islam. Now this Hajj was made, 9th year. All right? And Dhul Hijjah is which month of the year? Last month. All right? So with this, 9th year comes to an end. Now we learned that around this time, the Prophet ﷺ, he also sent many of his companions to different areas as teachers. Have you heard of that hadith about Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu? That he was sent to Yemen, right? And when he was on his mount, the Prophet ﷺ was walking and he was asking him that when you go to do da'wah to people, then call them to the worship of Allah and gradually call them, right? And then tell them to pray salah, tell them to give zakah, tell them to fast in Ramadan. And also, if there is any question that you have, where will you find the solution from? He said, the Qur'an. He said, if you don't find the answer there, then where? In the sunnah. Then where? Then I will try my best to come up with the solution. Ijtihad. Right? So this is the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And this incident happened around this time. So the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Right? To Yemen. As umara, as leaders. All right? So they were to do da'wah. They were to teach people. And they were also to judge the affairs of dispute of the people. And he advised them to be easy with the people and not harsh with them. Remain united. And of the words that the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal were, that perhaps you will not meet me after this. That next time you come by, you'll pass by my grave. And now imagine, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu is going to Yemen. When he heard this from the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ, he wept. He wept. And you can imagine his hesitation in going to Yemen now. That if there's a few days left, I'd rather be with you. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the righteous and the muttaqun, they are near me wherever they are. Wherever they are. So if we want to be of those who are close to Rasulullah ﷺ, then what is it that we have to do? Adopt taqwa. The Prophet ﷺ taught Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the etiquette of dealing with people, the fiqh of zakat, and the way of solving problems, all of that. He told them just in this one walk. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Mu'adh ibn Jabal, we learned that even though they were in Yemen in different places, they would still meet one another frequently. Because the Prophet ﷺ told them, stay together. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. So they would come and meet each other. And then the next main thing that happened in the 10th year was the Hajjatul Wada'. That is what we learn about. The final Hajj, the farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We learned that before this Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had also sent Khalid ibn Walid and Ali radiallahu anhu to Yemen. All right? And both of them, they were at Yemen. And then at Hajjatul Wada', Ali radiallahu anhu came to Makkah and he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam there. And soon after the Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed away. So inshallah, in our next session, we will be covering the Hajjatul Wada' and the last days of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.